This teaching is entitled Learning How to Love. It is part 16 in the marriage series, recorded on the 18th of November, the year 2000. In previous teachings in this marriage series, we've seen the basic scriptural principles and the scriptures which refer to love in a fairly early teaching. There was subsequently a teaching on do you love the way Jesus loves, which addressed some of the profoundly significant ways in which Jesus laid down his life and the way we're required to lay down our lives for others, with the specific examples of people who submitted to unjust conduct and by their humble submission brought others to repentance. The teaching today is directed at addressing some of the issues of how do we get to the place by the Spirit of God where we actually can love in that way. The teaching is based on the book Lord Teach Me How to Love, which I've referred to previously. This book by Creflo Dollar is immensely challenging. Well, certainly I found it immensely challenging in terms of beginning to comprehend just how awesome the love of God is and just what an adaptation it requires in my own life and may I say in the lives of pretty much all the Christians that I've encountered in my walk. To put all of these things into practice in a way that's actually tangible and noticeable to those around us is an immense challenge. And I believe that Creflo Dollar has been led by the Spirit of God in a wonderful way to provide certainly what I would consider to be the most significant teaching that I've encountered on the subject. Accordingly, I've produced a summary of the headlines of what really struck me in reading that book. And in this teaching, I'm basically just going to run through, not necessarily with much of my own comment, the points that are raised there. I'm doing this from the perspective that I believe that as we apply these principles in our lives, we will be transformed by love and come to a place where people can in fact see Jesus in us and where the compassion and love of God will move through us to an extent that will be tangibly significant to the world around us, that we will be able to make a difference and that we will come to the place where truly unbelievers may call us Christians because they see Jesus Christ in us and because we do the works that Jesus Christ did. I'm just going to run through the points that I've noted as I read through the book in sequence. One of the first sections that he addresses is be transformed by love. He makes the point in a number of places in the book that true love will transform us. The love of God will change us. Therefore, if we decide to love, we must expect and be willing to change. We should never be too busy to love, and we should never be too busy to listen to others. Love is patient, and love is willing to go the extra mile. He makes the point that others will know us by our love, and cites John 13:35. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, if they have love one to another. We have to recognize that Jesus himself requires us to come to a place where our love for others is so visible and so tangible that they will see that we are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must declare war on complacency. I certainly found myself confronted with the fact that I was highly complacent about walking in love and the love of God. had an excellent knowledge of the Word of God, had experience in many areas with God, and yet I realized that I knew very little about the true love of God as distinct from my worldly Western perspective of love, which is incredibly shallow. The more you come to understand God's agape love and to actually apply it in practice, the more you come to realize that the way we understand love in the West is absolutely feeble compared to the love of God. So we dare not be complacent. We must be consistent in our love to others. We should not be unpredictable. We should not be blown by winds of change and situation. We must forget the past, not only what we are ashamed of, but also what we are proud of, and always press on. A very important point. He makes the point that if we dwell in the past, if we're looking at our past achievements, it will cloud our judgment with regard to the future. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus, and we have to keep pressing forward. Love with intensity. Love is not something that is lukewarm and insipid, and we see in Revelation what the Lord Jesus has to say about people who are lukewarm. Love must be intense, it must be impassioned. Be passionate. I'm not talking about lust, I'm talking about the love of God, which is intense. God's love in you grows as you love others. You can't sit back and grow love. You have to actually exercise and walk in love and apply love in order to have it manifest in your life. Love is a decision. Love is not some warm, fuzzy feeling that you have one day and don't have the next day. You can't fall in and out of love, and you can't stop loving people, except as a consequence of extreme treachery, as we taught previously in the passage on divorce. 1 Corinthians 13 says that love never dies, it never ends, it never goes away. God's love is enduring. It can only be terminated if it is utterly destroyed by persistent and total treachery and unfaithfulness and fornication on the part of the one party, the object of the love. Love is a decision. It's not something that is an emotion or something that comes or goes. Once you have declared your love, you have decided to love. We have to realize that we don't have an option. We have to love as Jesus loved, and therefore anything that stands in the way needs to be resisted and overcome. Creflo Dollar makes the statement that love is a force. And as I've sought to put some of these teachings into practice in admittedly a very basic way, I've come to experience the flow of that force, the realization that when we come close to the Holy Spirit and to Jesus and the Father and we experience that sensation like electricity, it's His love flowing into us. And it is possible for any individual who will love and seek to love as Jesus loved for that powerful energy of love, that force of love, to flow through one. And it's something that goes out of us independent of the object that is receiving that love. If they put up barriers and they won't receive, that's one thing, but it's not something that is turned on and off by emotion. A lack of love can stop you receiving results from God. Satan can hinder your faith by attacking your ability to love. You're a liar if you say you love God but don't love others. You can prevent God's blessings from manifesting in your life because of your unwillingness to love. It's important to note that in the context of marriage, perfect love drives out fear. In other words, if a man loves his wife perfectly with the love of God, she will not have fear. So one has to draw the conclusion from that if your wife has fear, you're not loving her perfectly. And that love is not conditional on her behavior. It's an unconditional Christ-like love. And it's important that we understand in the context of marriage that one of the key requirements for the husband is to love his wife as Christ so loved the church. I just continue to see in the context of marriage just how profoundly important this is. There is not an enormous amount of other specific instruction to the husband other than to love his wife the way Jesus did. We've seen the parallels, but here we have an express instruction to the husband to love as Jesus loved. 1 John 4:8, God is love. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we've spoken about this previously. You cannot say that you love someone, and you cannot say that you love God, if you are not obedient. A wife who says she loves her husband but does her own thing cannot be walking in true agape love. She's in rebellion. An individual who says they love God but then does not apply the word of God in their lives, a man who does not seek to love and to honor his wife as the weaker vessel, is in breach of the commandment, and therefore he cannot claim to love God fully. And a wife who is not in submission to her husband cannot claim to love God. One encounters all too frequently women who seek divorce because they say that their husband is impeding them in their walk with God, that the inference is that they are closer to God than their husband is. That may be the case, but divorce is not the answer. They have to draw closer to their husband in order to encourage their husband to draw closer to God. Man will experience great difficulty in submitting to God and drawing close to God if his wife is in total rebellion against him. Conversely, a wife will have great difficulty in submitting to her husband if her husband is in total rebellion against God. Again, the concept of the double-edged sword that was spoken about previously. So we have to learn to love God before we can love others. When we know what to do but procrastinate, that puts us in a questionable position in terms of our love of God. If we allow our love for others to get before our love for God, we're in a questionable position again. Procrastination is disobedience, and partial obedience is disobedience. And disobedience is lack of love towards God. We have to come to a place where we understand profoundly we cannot claim to love God if we are not obeying his commandments, if we are not putting into practice the revelation that we have of his word, if we are not doing the things that he's called us to do. Something that has become profoundly clear to me in this context is that we are so wrapped up in the things and the cares of this world, what we will eat, what we will drink, what car we will drive, what house we'll have, how we'll pay the debts at the end of the month, etc., that generally speaking, very, very few Christians indeed really in any material way obey God in terms of their calling. As I was working through this, I was led to produce a list of outstanding activities, and some of these were things that I was called to do a year, 2, 3 years ago, some even longer, and which, because of opposition, because of tiredness, because of preoccupation with work, because of other issues, family matters and so forth, had just never been completed. Projects that had started and not been finished. Man months of work, which if I'd done them diligently, a bit at a time, day by day, from the point at which the Lord called me to do them, would have been executed and completed months or years ago, and yet all were standing incomplete. It's a devastating indictment, or certainly was for me, and I think that without trying to point fingers at anyone, if you examine yourself carefully, if you examine all the things that you've thought or said that God has called you to do in the last few years, you will find that you are quite likely in a similar position. If that's the case, we cannot be surprised if there is a lack of love in our own homes. We cannot be surprised if there's a lack of obedience and submission from our wives. If we are not doing what God called us to do. What on earth do we expect to happen? One of the things that struck me forcibly there is that I certainly encountered a doctrine which says that if a man is not basically providing adequately for his family, etc., etc., then he has not got his priorities right. The inference is by a comment which tends to be made that people are so spiritual that they're no earthly use. I don't think that that's the case. I think that until we get to a place where we are so absolutely consumed with our love of God that nothing else gets in the way, that doing God's will is all that matters, that it doesn't matter how little sleep we have, it doesn't matter how little money we have, it doesn't matter how much we're inconvenienced, we will first and foremost do what God's called us to do each day. Until we come to that place, we cannot say that we love God, and we cannot expect to walk in the fullness of His blessings and the fullness of His anointing. And we need to understand that as long as we say, once I'm financially well off, once I've paid for the house, once I've paid for the car, once I've completed this project, once I've done this report for the boss, whatever the case may be, once I've done anything that is not the first thing that God wants you to do, the devil will make sure that you never complete those tasks in order to ensure that you never get to do what God wants done. If you at least do what God wants done, God is able to provide. He's able to bless you, even though the devil may be running riot in other areas of your life. But once you're in disobedience to God, once you are no longer in the will of God, then Satan will take you apart. Love is not an option. We are not truly in covenant with God if we don't obey God, but we are His friends if we keep His commandments. So we have a choice. Do we put God first in our lives? Do we do what He's called us to do no matter what the cost? Or do we actually put God after some other stuff? In which case, we're not truly in covenant with Him. We're in breach of our covenant with Him. And we're not His friends. And we can't say that we love Him. It's quite devastating when you actually think about it. The bottom line is we must obey God at any cost. At the same time, 1 John 4:20, if you don't love your brother whom you see daily, and you say you love me, that's God, whom you've not seen, you're a liar. Reference is made to love that endures and covers with silence. He who loveth God loveth his brother also. To the degree you love others, you love God. Matthew 25:40, inasmuch as ye have done unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We have to understand. We can't lose our tempers and get offended with our brothers and sisters in Christ and our family members and other people around us without, in a sense, doing that to Jesus. So if we're behaving like that, we have to understand that we cannot claim to be walking in the love of God. We have to love the whole body of Christ. And the thing that struck me there is that means we love the denominations and the groups that we don't understand or we don't agree with. The fact that they have elements of doctrine which to us are highly offensive is not the issue. If they claim the name of Christ, if they declare Jesus Christ as Savior, even if all sorts of other elements of doctrine are wrong, they are part of His body. So it doesn't matter whether they're Anglican or Presbyterian or Inherkerk or Lutheran or Calvinist or Roman Catholic or Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, it's Mormon, or any other fringe group or charismatic group or home cell group or unknown group. If they confess Jesus Christ as Lord, they're part of the body of Christ. We have to love them. not judge them, not condemn them, not take offensive positions towards them. We're told to love them. If we don't love them, then how can we say that we love Jesus? They're part of his body. It's not for us to decide who's part of the body and who's not part of the body. We need to straighten out the relationships we have with the people we see every day. We have to forgive those who have wronged us. If I don't walk in love, I'm nobody in heaven's sight. And we need to understand that. At the same time, if we allow our love for somebody else, whether it be our wife or husband or anybody else, to become more important than love and obedience to God, we're making a major mistake. We cannot walk in true agape godly love towards our wives if we do not first walk in godly agape love towards God. Conversely, if we're not walking in godly love towards our wives, we can't be walking in love towards God. Again, we see the double-edged sword. Marriage is a mirror of our relationship with God. In the case of love, our relationships with everybody we encounter are a mirror of our relationship with God. We need to seek to be anointed to love, and we need to seek to be rooted and grounded in love. Love is the absolute foundation of God and of Christian service. If you're not rooted in love, we should not expect miracles. We need to understand and we need to see the Bible as a revelation of God's love. It's important that we understand that there is no power in the spiritual sense without love. The book shows very clearly that in Jesus' life, prayer produced compassion for the people. And it was the compassion to heal and the compassion for the condition of the people which produced the power for the miracles that Jesus performed. Firstly, we must be in a vertical love relationship with the Father and with Jesus. And secondly, we must then be in a horizontal love relationship with the people around us, with our spouses, with our children, with our families, and with the world at large. But we have to act as a conduit for God's love, which means we have to tap into God first. We need to tap into his love, and then his love can flow through us to others. If we're so busy running around, looking after our own interests, lusting after the latest car, worrying about the home loan repayments, and doing all sorts of other unscriptural things, instead of concentrating all our attention on the Lord God, then God can do very little in our lives. His power can't work with people who are not connected to him and to his love. It's important to recognize that love is about giving, whereas lust takes as much as it can without giving anything in return. We will never see the power of healing operate in our ministries until we first see Jesus. Creflo Dollar says that when he first understood Jesus' compassion, only then did he see Jesus. We need to seek to understand Jesus' compassion as a vital necessity in our Christian walk. In Jesus' life, again, first prayer from which flowed compassion, from which flowed the power for miracles. First the vertical love between Jesus and the Father, and then the horizontal love from Jesus to the people. Our motivation for displaying God's power must be sincere compassion to see others saved, delivered, and healed, rather than for earth's praise and recognition or our own satisfaction. We have to seek God's heart for the people around him. We have to seek his compassion. We need to ask ourselves, what can I do for you? We have to stop looking at ourselves. We need to focus on others and what we can do for them. The love of God is about serving others. It's about loving others. It's not about self. It's about dying to self. It's about crucifying self. Galatians 6:2 tells us to bear one another's burdens. Your thinking should be, I love others with the love of God. I want so much for their lives to be changed. I want so much for their bodies to be healed. Oh God, help me to help them. in particular in the context of this teaching series on marriage, I would urge everybody to see the massive hurt and destruction in marriage and in relationships between men and women, and in terms of sexuality, in terms of family life, in terms of children, in terms of men and women whose lives are shambles, in terms of adultery and fornication and broken hearts and broken relationships. We need to see this absolutely appalling hurt. We need to seek God's compassion to see marriages healed, not just our own marriages, but those of all that we know and of all those in the world. Not just marriages healed, but dysfunctional sexuality healed, dysfunctional child relationships healed, dysfunctional personalities healed. The more I pray and write and teach on the subject of marriage, the more I come to understand the absolutely appalling, abominable state that marriage is in the sight of God. We are so far removed from what God intended to be heaven on earth, and we are so unaware of the fact of what marriage could be relative to what marriage is today. I would urge everybody who listens to this to seek God, that you may know His heart and experience His compassion for those who are hurting through marriage and related issues that have been addressed in this teaching series. We have to seek for God's love to begin operating in our own lives before we can be of any use to others. But at the same time, we have to put the needs of others first in our prayers. We need to stop asking for ourselves and start asking for others. If we do not have love, we are nothing. The Word of God says, a useless nobody in Corinthians. We need to love unconditionally. Galatians 5:5-6, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Now that is a critical passage of Scripture. It was something that opened my eyes. Faith works by love. Our faith will not work if our love is not working. Love is damaged by offense, unforgiveness, and disobedience. Then we cannot expect answers to our prayers. So one of the critical things we need to understand is, if we're not walking in the fullness and blessings of God, if we have a revelation that by Jesus' stripes we are healed and yet we're not healed, if we have a revelation that that our God will supply all our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and we are living in lack and in poverty, if we are under constant attack, if we're suffering constant destruction and loss in our lives, we have to understand that if we are not walking in the love of God, we perhaps don't need to look any further for the problem. Faith works by love, and if we're not walking in love, faith is not going to work. We must meditate on the Word day and night, and we must allow God to handle our circumstances. We can do nothing in our own strength. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by the Spirit of the living God that we are delivered from our circumstances. We dare not lean to our own understanding. We dare not look to the things that are seen. We have to look to the things that are unseen. We have to seek to look and see what the Father is doing. And as we've seen, we can't see Jesus until we understand His compassion. Love is vital if we are to accomplish anything for God and with God. If we are not to be found to be goats and not sheep on the day of judgment, or tares and not wheat, or foolish virgins, or workers of iniquity, or people to whom the Lord Jesus Christ says, depart from me, I never knew you. We have to walk in love. If we don't like our harvest, we need to change the seed. If we're not walking in the fruits of love, then we need to start loving. If we're not walking in the fruits of love, we should not be surprised that we're in ill health and lack and so forth. We have to understand, without love, our faith will not work, not in terms of prosperity or anything else. If we're not walking in love, then when God blesses us, our pride and our arrogance will take over, and we will lose everything that He gives us. When love is truly operating, only then will the power flow. Only when we love God and love one another, and only when we keep God's commandments, will God bring us to the harvest of our dreams and desires. If not, our dreams and desires will not be of God, and they will not be pleasing to God, and they will not be suitable in terms of our calling. We don't want to receive, or we should not want to receive, many of the things that we believe God for, which will take us away from serving Him. Satan attacks our love with anger, thus destroying our faith. It doesn't mean anything to come to church all the time if you're not willing to work out misunderstandings, mend broken relationships, and love even when it is difficult to do so. True Christianity is walking in love to the point that every time others are around us, they are somehow positively affected by our genuine love. As was stated before, love is a force. It is something tangible. It is something that we can experience. Rick Joyner in the book The Final Quest describes an incident in which he encounters a man where when this man hugs him and embraces him, the love that flows out of him is such powerful, raw energy that when he releases Joyner feels absolutely drunk with the power of that love. Until we can walk in a place where we can hug somebody and the love of God flows into them, that when we release them, they have been healed, they have been touched, they have been changed, we can do nothing. And it is only when we get to the place where the love of God is flowing out of us so strongly that there is, if you like, an aura, a love shield around us which heals people without us even touching them, that we will come to the place where we are doing the works that Jesus did and greater works than He did. We're commanded to love our enemies. God's love is unconditional. He gives His blessings to the good and the bad. He gives rain to the just and the unjust. God's love endures. Even when we distance ourselves from a sinning brother in Christ, we must never stop loving them. We're not to reject them. We're not to condemn them. We are just to put space between us and them in terms of Matthew 18, I think it is, in order to provide them with an indication of our disapproval and to bring them to a place of true repentance. Romans 2:4, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance, i.e., love brings about change. Goodness of God brings about repentance. And therefore it's our goodness to others that will bring about repentance. That husband, if your wife is not the wife you would like her to be, it is the goodness of God flowing through you that will bring her to repentance. Wife, if your husband is not the husband you would like him to be, it is the goodness of God flowing through you that will bring him to repentance. Romans 5:3, tribulation worketh patience. Worketh is, means that it employs, it uses patience to pull you through tribulation. We need to seek patience. That is one of the attributes of love and one of the fruits of the Spirit. We need to love others when we first meet them before we know anything about them. We need to love them when they mess up or when we discover that they have doctrines or beliefs that we don't approve of or like or agree with. And we need to love them when they've straightened out the other side. We have got to stop only loving people when they please us, when it suits us. We have to love them all the time because that is what Jesus has commanded us to do. Recognize that envy stops promotion. We must rejoice when others get blessed. Love is never jealous. Love is not proud. We must give God the glory. Proverbs 6:16-17 tells us clearly that God hates the proud look. God has a problem with people who are always boasting about their accomplishments. Give God the glory, otherwise we make ourselves our own idols. It's suggested that wherever you see the spirit of I, you see the spirit of Satan. we have to recognize that most of the time where we use that word I in our writings and in our speech, we are glorifying ourselves unnecessarily. We've grown up in a society which idolizes me, I, self, which puts me on I, so, excuse me, puts I first. That has come from the God of this world. Jesus didn't spend all the time talking about himself. He spent time talking about the Father. He spent time talking about the kingdom. There are times when the word I is necessary to identify the speaker and what's going on. But since I've read that, I've come to realize that there are far fewer instances where I is really necessary. Perhaps I is not necessary at all. We should brag on God. We should acknowledge God in all the good he has done to us. Not just when we feel that it's not embarrassing to acknowledge God. We need to understand we don't do anything without the help of the Master. It's all God. God is a good God and his handiwork is worthy to be displayed. We must acknowledge him in all things. We must restrain our mouths. Speaking without restraint is pride. It implies that we are saying, regardless of what the Word of God says, I'm going to say and do what I want to do this time. We're refusing to comply with God if we do not restrain our mouths. Perhaps we should rather just say, thank God I'm saved, and keep quiet, is a suggestion made in the book. Love enables us to shut our mouths, turn our heads, and bless those who curse us. We need to recognize that rudeness is not boldness, and boldness is not rudeness. We need to have manners. We need to understand that love is not rude or unmannerly. Men should seek to be a perfect gentleman. Love is not self-seeking. Real love always gives. God loves us so much that he gave. Love and giving go hand in hand. Give that it costs. This point keeps coming up. We have to lay down our lives. We have to give that it costs. We've got to stop counting the cost of serving God. We have got to serve him unreservedly. We have got to let go of everything that is standing in the way of us going all the way, of running the race to the end. Love is not touchy, it's not fretful, it's not resentful. If we are letting any of those things enter our lives, we need to grow up. Love lets go. Love does not take account of the evil done to it. It doesn't pay attention to a suffered wrong. We are not to love based on how we feel. We love others because God first loved us. It's a commandment. Romans 8:39, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Love covers with silence, 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love rejoices not in iniquity. If we become aware of somebody's problems, we must help that person to get back on their feet, not condemn them. We should confess our faults one to another, that we may be healed. We confess our struggles to a trusted friend. It is not for them to be talebearers and take that information to elsewhere. A vital point in understanding our relationship with God. God's system is an exchange of weaknesses and strengths until we eliminate our weaknesses. That is what covenant is about. And if we're to walk as covenant brothers and sisters in Christ, that is what it's about. Marriage is about an exchange of weaknesses and strengths until we eliminate the weaknesses. So it is not for a wife to look down on her husband's weaknesses. She is there precisely to compensate for his weaknesses. It's no good looking for a wife or a husband who is a carbon copy of ourselves. We need to have a wife or a husband who is materially different, who fills the gaps in our ministry, who fills the gaps in our personality, who fills the gaps in our secular gifts, etc. But we have to walk in love in order for people to trust us, and we need to cover others with love. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 6 to 7 out of the Amplified. It, love, does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when evil and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes, is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. In the book, Creflo Dollar reports an incident where he went to see a minister who was in jail and had fallen in a serious fashion. And just citing an example which moved me greatly, he writes as follows: "Then I sat down with him to make a covenant agreement with him. I grabbed his face and I said, 'I promise to love you forever, and if you die, I'll see to it that your wife is taken care of and that your children get a first-class education. I will not leave you, no matter what you do. I love you unconditionally.' This certainly seemed to me a critical example of how Christian love should seek to restore a fallen brother or sister. It's also a critical example of how husbands should love their wives and wives should love their husbands. We have to get away from a mindset which says, 'Because I don't like what you're doing, I don't love you anymore.' God doesn't treat us that way. He may distance himself. He may create space in order to discipline us. He may regretfully permit Satan to take us apart financially, health-wise, in other ways, to bring us to repentance, to discipline us. But he never stops loving us. The minute we come to him, he's there for us. We have to come to understand this, and we have to come to put it into practice in our lives. The Word of God says the gifts and calling are without repentance. In other words, God does not change his mind. Once he's called us, he's called us. In the context of earlier comments, it's vital that we understand once we've been called to do something, God's not going to release us from that calling. We're going to be judged on what we didn't do, that we should have done, and what we did that we shouldn't have done. The Lord may call somebody else to fill in the gap of our disobedience, but we will still be accountable for all the souls that were not touched by our failure to do what he called us to do. Cover sin with love and silence. Proverbs 10:12 says love covers all transgressions. 1 Peter 4:8 says love covers a multitude of sins. This is referring to sin which has been confessed to us. If somebody confesses sin to us, it is not under any circumstances to be shared with anybody else. And if somebody else seeks to share sin that has been confessed to them, we should stop them immediately. Otherwise, we become party to their sin of talebearing. We should not be concerned about what others think if we associate with a known sinner. The question we have to address is, are you without sin? The answer that every one of us has to give to that is no. Only Jesus is without sin. We're not to gossip about the sin of others. We should be prudent with our testimony and share only what is necessary for them to know, to avoid it being taken out of context and misused, which results in the person who misuses that testimony sinning. Something we really need to grasp, which has become very apparent to me in recent weeks: love sees the consequences of sin on the person that's sinning, whereas pride causes us to be offended by what that sin does to us. So much of what causes people to go around being offended are actions by others which prejudice self, ourselves. Yet the reality is, if we do not respond, if we do not react, if we're not offended, then everything to do with that sin rests on the hands of the party who's sinning. Sin against us may be inconvenient, it may be unpleasant, it may be downright painful if they're killing us, but at the end of the day, from an eternal perspective, they are the ones being judged. So as one comes to understand this, and one comes to understand that if one's enemy is beating one to a pulp, or about to smash one's head in with a truncheon, as in the example of the young Russian man in the teaching on loving the way Jesus loves, we have to realize that the old woman who was going to be hit was certainly going to suffer pain. She was quite possibly going to be killed. But at the end of the day, that is all carnal, it's fleshly. Yes, it's unpleasant. But it was the young man who was sinning. He would have borne the consequences of every single Christian that he had beaten up for eternity if he had not come to repentance. If that woman had not loved him enough to say, "Father, forgive him, he doesn't know what he's doing," to mobilize the love of God for that young man to turn from his wicked ways. We have to see that when people are sinning against us, it is only our flesh that rises up. And if our flesh is dead, if it is crucified with Christ, then what they say about us and what they do to us is of absolutely no material interest and consequence to us, except that the love of Christ requires that we intercede for them, we petition for them, we pray for them, and we love them, that perchance they may turn. Unconfessed sin is not covered by the blood of Jesus. It's not covered by Jesus' sacrifice. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." We must confess our sins, we must repent, we must turn around, we must go to the foot of the cross with a humble spirit and a contrite heart, and we must ask for and receive forgiveness according to Scripture. And the Word of God says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace once we have truly recognized our sin and confessed it. At the same time, we must not violate the law of love. And our love must be a love that forgets. The Father says that when He forgives our sins, He takes our sins as far as the east is from the west. When they are covered by the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, He washes us white as snow. We must be the same. We must forget the sins of others against us. The Word of God says, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." We must do right even when someone else is doing me wrong. We have to understand that just because somebody's sinning against us doesn't give us an excuse to sin in return. We will be judged for our sin, whether that sin was in response to somebody else's sin or not. If somebody starts striking me and beating me up, and I retaliate by striking him and beating him up, he's sinning against me and I'm sinning against him. And I'm sinning against the Word of God. The Word of God tells me to love him, to bless him, to pray for him, not to retaliate. We must learn from that old woman in Russia, who on her knees raised her hands to heaven and said, "Father, forgive this young man, he doesn't know what he's doing." When that young man had the capacity to maim her for life, to kill her, and to inflict terrible pain and suffering on her. And yet she just raised her hands and asked the Father to forgive him. She didn't think of self. She didn't ask for protection. And that love activated the faith that was necessary for her to go unscathed, for an angel to intervene and grab that young man's hand. But even if he had beaten her, She was storing up treasure in heaven, while he was storing up wrath and judgment for himself. And she had the understanding of the love of God to realize that his need was far greater than hers, that no matter how much he hurt her, he needed forgiveness. He needed Jesus Christ. Her protection and her healing was provided for. Her salvation was already bought at the cross, and he was headed for hell. That is the way we should love our enemies. That is the way we should love those who do wrong to us. If we have problems letting go, we need to take it to God. We must not retaliate. We must love, we must give, and we must forgive. We must let go of past offenses. We must forget. We must give the hurts to God in prayer and let them go. By holding on to past offenses, we establish our own righteousness, and thereby we forfeit the righteousness God has given us through Jesus Christ. That's a startling statement, but it is so true. If we hold on to past offenses, if we continue to talk about the wrong others have done to us, we are setting ourselves up as more righteous than they, and we're rejecting the righteousness of Christ. The Word of God says our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Mark 11:22-26. Have faith. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and when ye stand praying, forgive. Unforgiveness hinders spiritual growth. It stops us from operating by or receiving the end of our faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:16. Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. If we do not forgive, we cannot walk by faith, and therefore we are not just. Our confessions of faith are useless. They're nothing more than idle words without forgiveness and without love. Matthew 18:35 says we will be handed to the tormentors if we do not forgive. If someone does us harm, we must forgive. We must realize that our spiritual circumstances are as a result of our failure to forgive and our failure to walk in love. We need to be able to say, bless you, in the midst of persecution. All of these principles apply just as much, if not more so, to family love. We need to love our relatives, our parents, our brothers and sisters, our uncles and aunts, our cousins, our children, our grandchildren, where they are, spiritually, mentally and emotionally. True love does not give up on people just because they are irritating or make mistakes. Such a incredibly important truth in marriage, wonderfully important truth, terribly important truth. We are not to give up on people just because they irritate us or make mistakes. Marriage is for life. We have to love unconditionally. We have to walk and work through all that is wrong in order to come to a place where our marriages are healed. It is only, as I've said in previous teachings, in extreme cases of total, persistent, unrepentant treachery and betrayal that the Father will permit us to divorce. That's not because he's unjust, it's not because he's cruel, it's because there is no reason to divorce. If there is still a flicker of goodwill on either side, that marriage can be healed. But we have to seek God first. We need to seek his love, and we need to walk in his love. We need to understand that love is willing to change. Change is the evidence of love. To change to line up with what God wants, with what his word says. We have to sow change in our own lives in order to reap change in the lives of those around us. We have to do it first ourselves. We cannot expect our wives or our husbands to be the people we want them to be until we're prepared to change to be the people they want us to be, or they need us to be, or God wants us to be. First and foremost, we must seek to change to be the people that God wants us to be. And as we change to be the people God wants us to be, we will become the people that our spouses need us to be. The fear of God is to be willing to align ourselves with His word, no matter what the cost. The fear of God is to obey Him. Psalm 55:19. God shall afflict those who do not change, because they do not fear God. Love is not rude. We need to watch our tone of voice at all times. Love is not selfish. Love does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Love is more concerned about how one can meet the needs of another than how one would like one's own needs met. Again, a major, major problem in the Western world. We are so focused and so conditioned to having our own needs met at the expense of others, no matter what the cost to others, no matter how we sacrifice our service to God. God's love is about meeting the needs of others with no concern about our own needs, trusting God to meet our needs. Love is not easily provoked. Extremely important in marriage. We are so prone, certainly speaking for myself, to be provoked. Yes, a disobedient wife who is contentious and fault-finding will bring the sensation of rottenness in the bones that we've spoken about in previous teaching. Yes, it's irritating. Yes, it's uncomfortable. That does not mean that we should be provoked by it. An enormous challenge. Again, we see the concept of the double-edged sword in so much of what has been taught in the series. The wife needs to understand her husband's not perfect, and therefore if she does things which produces that sensation of rottenness in his bones, he is going to respond in all likelihood carnally and in a way that Christ would not respond. Conversely, the husband needs to understand that even if his wife does produce that sensation, he is called not to react. So as both parties seek to put these principles into practice, the marriage will improve. We must take our eyes off our own agendas and desires in order to serve God and to serve our families. We must think no evil. We must not be quick to take offense. We must not be touchy or fretful or resentful. Loveless homes give rise to a loveless society. Again, we see the absolute centrality of this series of teachings on marriage in terms of the state of the world today. Until Christian marriages are filled with love, until marriage works the way God intends it to work, we cannot expect the world to come right. The world is a reflection of the loveless relationships that characterize so many Christian marriages, which in turn characterize the loveless relationship between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to see the state of the world as a direct, axiomatic reflection of the absolutely appalling state of the church today. Love disciplines. We don't really love our children if we don't take the time to correct them. Children should show respect. Kreflo Dollar goes as far as saying that they should use terms of respect like yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, no sir. I'm not sure that I find direct scripture for that, but at the same time, we do find scripture saying that a wife should call her husband Lord, and we certainly find instances of children in scripture calling their fathers Lord. So we need to revisit a lot of what we believe in that area. Our children are the way they are because of us. We've touched on this in a variety of ways in previous teachings, but we have to understand if our children are a mess, it's because we have been instrumental in bringing them to that place. We cannot accept a situation where we deny our parental responsibility for what happens to our children. Most children rebel because they want to get their parents' attention. Children desire to be loved and appreciated, and for that matter, so do wives. So do husbands. Our children are mirror images of us. we must pray for our children daily. The Father's love. God loves us with unconditional, everlasting love. Ephesians 3:19, know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Love is the avenue to being filled with everything God has to offer. We need to pray regularly. Lord, open my eyes to see Jesus in your word and to see your love in your word. Open the eyes of our heart to see Jesus and to see his compassion and to know you. Until we have a revelation of the importance of love and the greatness of God's love for us, we will not be able to experience the fullness of God. But we must understand God's love is tough. It is marked by discipline. The true proof of love is a person's honesty. In other words, they love you enough to tell you when you are wrong. If someone says they love you and then lets you go on doing the wrong thing, then they're lying. God only disciplines those he loves. Therefore, we must repent and change our hearts, our minds, and our direction. God's love is unconditional and everlasting, and it is the ultimate source of power. Love conquers all. God is love. But a love relationship only works when both parties involved put forth the effort to maintain it. Here we see a profound truth. God never stops loving us. If we're not experiencing his love, it's because there's a problem on our side. To a point, the point has been made previously in the context of marriage. In a mysterious sense, through a man's sexuality, it seems to me that he cannot stop loving his wife. He may behave in ways that are contrary, he may behave in all sorts of unacceptable ways, but a born-again man, I do not believe, can actually stop loving his wife until she has betrayed him to such a point that the love that he has for her has been utterly destroyed. However, her conduct can stop her receiving that love, and it can produce manifestations in the husband which look as though love has died on his side. We have to get close to God to experience his love. A wife has to get close to her husband in order to experience his love. It is possible for any of us to refuse to receive the love of God, and it is possible for any wife to refuse to receive the love of her husband. God always loves us, so if we don't experience his love, it is because we're not putting in the effort to love him and receive his love. God's love is mature. It does not exhibit childish characteristics such as jealousy, envy, and selfishness. We need to understand, children don't know any better. Adults are without excuse. We cannot afford to continue with temper tantrums and outbursts against family members and friends, people who hurt us. Only a child would hold a grudge or disrespect another person. Jesus said in Scripture that there would be many who would come in his name and prophesy in his name and cast out demons in his name, and yet he would say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. We have to ask ourselves the question today, does God know you? Does God know me? Or are we so far removed from our knowledge of God, from his love and his compassion and his selflessness, that the little accomplishments that we claim for ourselves in terms of ministry and deliverance, which have been accomplished by the power and the authority of the name of Jesus Christ, and not through anything to do with our own ability, that have been accomplished through the gifts and the calling that we've been given, even though we've turned aside into strife and lovelessness. Does Jesus Christ know you? God should be the first and last person we talk to each day. We must put relationship before service. If we don't spend enough time with God, our batteries will run flat and we run on our own power instead of his power. Obedience and not service determines how much we love God. we must listen to God. The book closes with a series of helpful prayers and confessions. I would like to read some of these prayers and confessions to walk in love. Father, please forgive me for not loving as I should. Your word says that I'm made in your image. Therefore, it is my desire to love as you do. Right now, I tap into the anointing to change, which is made available to me through your love. I pray that the atmosphere of my life, my home, my church, and my place of work will change as a result of your love demonstrated through me. Let it begin today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Confession. In the name of Jesus, I decide right now to accept my responsibility in this walk of love. I love you, Lord, and the evidence of my love is the love I show to others. I receive your power, your anointing, and all that comes as a result of my obedience to walk in love. I will even demonstrate love to my enemies. I open myself up to this love walk. Change me, rearrange me, and make me new again. I thank you, Father, that I will not miss the very best that you have for me. I won't just wear a Christian label, but I will live as a Christian as well. I believe that I receive right now the faith to walk in love. In Jesus' name. To minister godly love. Prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I declare the love of God over my life as I receive his corrections, his discipline, and his instruction. I choose no longer to function as an average Christian, but I choose to excel in love. I commit my ways to you, Lord God, and you will do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ever ask or think. In Jesus' name. Confession. Greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I challenge myself to make an eternal mark in the lives of people. I challenge myself to walk in a greater degree of love. I challenge myself to move instantly when I hear the voice of the Holy Ghost. I make a decision now to be prepared to do every good work. I am anointed and appointed, and I will edify the body of Christ. I will do the work of the ministry. I declare in the name of Jesus, I will not dwell in the land of complacency. I will come out of my comfort zone. I press in to reach the prize of the high calling, which is in the Anointed One who is in me. I walk in the favor of God and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. I am the servant of Almighty God, in Jesus' name. To increase in maturity. Prayer. In the name of Jesus, I decide today not to act as a child any longer. I choose to be spiritually mature. I choose to put away childish things. I choose to practice the love walk of God in order for God to train me. I declare my desire to be an overcomer. I declare that by faith I have overcome my past and I will not be defeated by unforgiveness, envy, jealousy, or resentment. Thank you, Father, for the power you have made available to me through Jesus Christ. Amen. Confession. In the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Ghost, I will give God the glory for every good thing that happens in my life. I will not be a useless nobody. I am more than a conqueror. My faith is rising. My joy is rising. And in the mighty name of Jesus, I am walking in love. In Jesus' name. Commitment to spend time with God. Prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I make a quality decision to develop and diligently cultivate an individual love relationship with you. I will not allow my good works alone to communicate my love to you. I will seek the needful thing, which is the Word of God. I will not only be a hearer of the Word, but a doer also, because I love you. I commit to spending more time with you so that I may know your voice and do what you instruct me to do. In Jesus' name. Confession. I declare now that I will spend time with the Father in prayer and in study of the Word of God. I will practice the presence of God because I love him. I hear his voice and obey his word because I love him. Because I practice his presence, I will continually grow in my love for him and for others. In Jesus' name. Father, I ask that anything that I've said in this teaching that is not of you that you will blow it away and it will find no root in the hearts of the hearers. Ask too, Father, that that which is of you, that which is according to your word and according to your spirit, will find root in the hearers' hearts and produce abundant fruit. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.